All right, take your Bibles. Let's talk about angels. Okay, so let's... I shared about a month ago that I was going to preach a sermon or two on the topic of angels. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, which, don't turn to 1 Corinthians 11, we're not going to do it, but you'll remember that it says, and a woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. And so I thought I would preach about angels, and I mentioned it to some people, and they're like, yeah, Pastor, we've never heard a sermon, and there isn't that many sermons on angels. They're kind of neglected. So here's a couple of sermons about angels. But before I start, some children were asked what they thought about angels, and here were their, this was their responses from some children. I only know the names of two angels, Hark and Herald, Gregory V says. It is not easy to become an angel. First you die, then you go to heaven, and then there's still the flight training to go through, and then you got to agree to wear those angel clothes, Matthew 9. Angels work for God and watch over kids when God has to go do something else, Mitchell 7. They're like babysitters, I guess. Angels talk all the way while they're flying you up to heaven. The main subject is where you went wrong before you got dead, Daniel. Let's hope that's a quick flight. So, when an angel gets mad, he takes a deep breath and counts to 10. And when he lets out his breath, somewhere there's a tornado. Reagan 10. I was thinking, I wonder if he learned this from his dad or something. All angels are girls because they got to wear dresses and boys didn't go for it. Tonio 9. What I don't get about angels is why when someone is in love, they shoot arrows at them. Sarah 7. So, well, let's talk about angels. There's a lot about angels in the Bible. It's funny that we don't hear more sermons about it because there's 298 references to angels in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Angels were created beings, and Colossians says Jesus Christ created all things, whether seen or unseen, visible or invisible. So somewhere Jesus created the angels. And we're not sure when the angels were created. However, we do know in Job that they were present at the foundation of the creation of the world, of the earth. So angels may have been around a long time or a shorter time. I can't tell you. We know that angels worship God. And they're around the throne. We know that there's different types of angels. They have different looks, and some have wings, and some don't have wings. We know that angels can, they're usually invisible, but sometimes they can make themselves visible, and that's why it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. Hebrews 13:4. We know that one-third of the angels joined Satan in the rebellion against God. We know some angels have wings and some angels may not have wings. Now, 98% of all angels that you see out there, whether they're on top of Christmas trees or whether they're in the stores or whether they're paintings or whatever, 90% of all angels usually are a picture of a woman, of a girl angel. But in the scriptures, there's no evidence that any angels are actually female. So all the, in fact, in the original language, angels is masculine in the Greek Hebrew. And every reference to angels is he or him. All the names of angels are masculine names. Every appearance of an angel has been in the appearance of a male. And that got me thinking, like, I wonder why that is, and the Lord reminded me, you remember when God created man, it was just male, and then God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. So he took the rib out of the man and made females. And so that's how, you know, we've got male and female. But with the angels, when the angels were created, I'm guessing that God didn't say, boy, it's not good for these angels to be alone, since he created, who knows, billions and trillions of them. And so he didn't take a rib out of an angel and say, I'm going to make female angels. We know that Jesus said the angels don't marry and they don't reproduce. And that could be because they're just male angels, or they're just angels for that matter. So the second kind of, there's lots of paintings, even in churches, of little baby cherub angels. Now, I don't know if people think, now, does everyone understand, you don't die and become an angel? Saints don't die and become angels. Angels were created, okay? They're a separate species, they're a separate part of God's creation. But somewhere, by the Renaissance painters, they thought it was really nice to make these little baby cherubs and little baby, you know, angels with wings. And they're in paintings. People have them on their caskets and everywhere. But you understand in the scriptures, there's no sign of little baby cherub angels. And it kind of reminds me of how we need to be careful that we picture things often by what painters have painted. Even Jesus himself. You know, we all see paintings of Jesus with long hair, but actually we believe that Jesus probably did not have long hair back in the days that he was living. The Jews had short hair. The only Jews that had long hair were those that took the Nazarite vow, such as John the Baptist. But we don't believe Jesus was a Nazarite, so he would not necessarily have had long hair. But because some painter started painting Jesus with long hair, hundreds of years later, we all in our mind picture Jesus with long hair. But we need to be careful of doing that kind of stuff. All right, let's... why has the evangelical world kind of neglected talking about angels? And there are three different reasons. One is some people view angels just as symbolic. In fact, after the first service, someone came up to me, a Christian, and said, I actually didn't believe in angels. I thought they were just symbolic of God's actions and deeds. In the time of Jesus, there were two religious parties, Sadducees and Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in, of course, the Ten Commandments, and they believed in heaven and hell and angels and demons and Satan and miracles. But the Sadducees, they were Sadducee because they didn't believe in angels and demons and heaven or hell. The only reason they're religious is they believe, the moral law is important. People shouldn't murder, people shouldn't kill, people shouldn't, lie and stuff like that. And there are among people today, I guess there's a large group of people who say, I believe in God. I just don't believe in that heaven, hell, Satan, angels, demon. I don't believe in the miraculous side of that. But the Bible talks a lot about angels. It is very clear from the scriptures that there are angels, and angels right through, even through Revelation. Number two, some people don't worship angels because certain denominations have gone overboard in worshiping angels. So if you turn to Colossians chapter 2, in your Bibles. Now, we got lots of verses to look at, just to warn you. So you're going to learn your Bible inside out. Colossians chapter 2. I'm helping you to study for your final exam. So there are religions, there are even so-called Christian religions, who have elevated angels to the point of worshiping them. But it is clear that we should not worship angels. But it is clear that this practice of worshiping angels was even in the early church. So Colossians 2, verse 18, we read, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of what? Of angels disqualify you for the prize. So even in the church, early church, they were worshiping angels. Come to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 19. The Apostle John was shown all kinds of scenes, visions about the future. And there's this angel talking to the Apostle John. So Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Then the angel said to me, said to the Apostle John, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet. He falls at the feet of the angel to what? To worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship who? Worship God. The angel says, do not worship us. We're just angels. We're just created beings. We serve God. Only worship God. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So back up in your New Testament to Hebrews 1. So the angel says, worship who? Only God. Do not worship angels. Do not worship, for that matter, don't worship anything else. Only worship God. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. It's talking about Jesus. Hebrews 1, verse 4. So he, Jesus, became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Today I have become your father. Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world at the birth of Jesus, he says, the Father says, let all God's angels, what? Worship him, meaning worship Jesus. But wait a second, the angels only worship who? Only worship God. So when God the Father says to the angels, you need to worship him, they're talking about Jesus. Now, why is it that the angels worship Jesus? Because Jesus is God. One God, three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love these type of verses. So when Jehovah Witnesses come and go, ah, we don't believe Jesus is God, then I go, well, then how come the Father told all the angels to worship Jesus if he isn't God? And the angels are told, the angels even say in Revelation, only worship God. And the angels are worshiping Jesus. All right, well, verse 14. Oh, let me, the evangelical church says, well, we now downplay angels. Angels aren't important anymore since the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Holy Spirit, he kind of unemployed the angels. Oh yeah, the angels are very important in the Old Testament because that's before the Holy Spirit. But now on the day of Pentecost, the angels are unemployed because it is now the Holy Spirit moving and doing what the angels had to do in the Old Testament. But of course, it's like, wow, what Bible are you reading? Because the angels are talked about all through the New Testament, right through Revelation. And I happen to believe it's because God loves to get all of his creatures involved in the work of redemption and the work that he's doing with mankind. Hebrews 1:14. Are not all God's angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit what? Salvation. So here's the Apostle Paul. This is after Pentecost. He's writing the believers and saying, are not all the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? The saints. God uses the angels to serve us. He doesn't say they're unemployed. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit did away with them at the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Paul says they're sent to serve us for the Lord. So let's talk about some of the ways that angels serve us. And the first way, and we're going to look at three different verses, three different sections of Scripture, is that they serve us by helping us in our need. So I want you to come back to 1 Kings 19 in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19. And let's look at some amazing ways that God uses angels. 1 Kings 19. So this is a story about the prophet Elijah. He has this great spiritual revival. All the false prophets of Baal are put to death. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And the people are going to worship God. And Elijah is on the mountaintop until the news gets back to Jezebel. Wicked Queen Jezebel, her husband's name, who is the king, is Ahab. And she is furious when she hears what Elijah has done. And so we pick up the story, 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. He's depressed. He's down. He's wiped out. Is any of our Pastor Gary or Pastor, they're probably mingling with the new people at the coffee bar. They were at the first service. So I know how this feels in the church. You know, one Sunday you're just on cloud nine, and the next Sunday you're ready to quit the ministry and you give up. And in fact, there even was a time in my life after college that I went into a 3-month long depression where I basically couldn't get off my bed. So Elijah's ready to die, and in that point in my life, I was so depressed, couldn't even move, that I was ready, "Lord, just take me home." But then we read, all at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." And so he got up and ate and drank and was able to take the journey. It's just interesting to me that this angel, God sends an angel to minister to Elijah, to bring him food and to give him strength for the journey that he is going to take. And all I can tell you is, after God and I did some business together, it was, whether it was the Holy Spirit, whether it was an angel, I do not know. I just know that miraculously, within a day or two, my strength had returned, and God sent me on the way, which, of course, I can tell you now, was the way into ministry. Come to Matthew. Don't forget that story. Now come to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. It is when Jesus is led into the desert to be tempted of the devil, and he hasn't ate for 40 days and 40 nights. So Matthew chapter 4, and the devil is tempting Jesus, and we're going to pick up the story in Matthew 4, verse 8. This is the third temptation. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." I find that fascinating. Here he is, he's weak. It's been 40 days and 40 nights that he hasn't ate. He's probably lost all his strength. Huge temptation by the devil. And finally, he resists the devil. The devil leaves. And God the Father sends the angels to minister to Jesus. I'm like, wait a second. Jesus is the one who created the angels. He is God. And yet God himself allows the angels to minister to him. Wow, that's pretty amazing. But not even as amazing to me as Luke chapter 22, as this little incident that we're told of. Luke chapter 22. I would think that the most significant spiritual battle that Jesus did before going to the cross was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's with his disciples, and he's praying. It's so horrendous, like knowing he has to go to the cross, praying to the Father, is there some other way that mankind can be redeemed but by taking up the cup of God's wrath for all the sins? And of course, there was no other way. And he's sweating drops of blood. So, but I don't know if you've ever noticed. So Luke 22, verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me," the cup of God's wrath that he's going to drink on the cross. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and what? Strengthened him. Don't you find that fascinating? That there's the Son of God undergoing this immense, inner pain about thinking of what's going to happen when he goes to the cross and the separation between him and the Father. And an angel comes. Oh, I didn't mention this in the first service. This is the advantage of coming to multiple services. The angel comes and strengthens him. The Greek word says, the Greek word means he gave Jesus inward strength to be able to face what was before him. Inward strength. Now, I know God could have used the Holy Spirit. Jesus was already baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit already had come on him. But the Lord used an angel to do it. And it, so here we got three instances. We have Elijah that's depressed and an angel comes. We got Jesus undergoing great, temptation and the angels minister and give him strength. And here Jesus needs strength to face the trial that he's going to go through. And God uses an angel to minister in all of those cases. Are not all God's angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? It's just a painting of the angel helping Elijah, and this is the angel that appeared. So obviously, the angel could have done it invisibly, but I guess God said, you know what, I want this recorded. So angel, I want you to appear so that the apostles see that this angel appeared to give strength to Jesus so that they can write it down in the scriptures. So angels can be visible or invisible, but God says, become visible so that the people see I used an angel to give strength to the Son of God. Okay, angels watch over us. Second role of angels is that they're guardian angels. Now, we get this from many places in scripture. Two of the main passages is in Matthew 18, verse 10. Do you not know that, that the angels of children always see the face of my Father in heaven? So we believe, theologians believe, children have guardian angels. From Job, in the book of Job, it says that all the angels would gather together. They weren't always together around the throne. We believe there are some angels that are always around the throne day and night, and they always say, "Holy, holy, holy." They are the worship leaders of heaven, probably. But then there are other angels who we believe are guardian angels who go out into the world, but they report back to God. And we don't know if that means like one day out of every seven, all the angels come back and report to the Lord. And so theologians ponder that every person, every boy, everyone gets a guardian angel from the moment of conception that watches over you. And I'll discuss more of their role here in a second. So that children have guardian angels, but when you turn 18, you don't lose your guardian angel. The guardian angels stay with you throughout your life. So the book of Daniel and Ezekiel seem to imply that nations have guardian angels. So there are angels, maybe of a higher order. There is an order of angels. There are angels who oversee nations. There are angels who oversee churches. So every church seems to have a guardian angel attached. And then, I don't know, once a week, the angels all gather to heaven and they report on their serving and acting as guardian angels. So I have so many stories of guardian angels. And after the first service, I now have more stories. I had at least two or three Christians come up to me and share with me how they were protected by guardian angels and believe it was angels in their life. But I'll give you the three I shared. The first one is it's a missionary, John Patton, and he goes to the islands that are off of Scotland. And in fact, you're Scottish, right? I was going to share with you. I was going to share about your ancestors. So this back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, the people that lived in the islands off of Scotland were cannibals, vicious people. John Patton is a missionary. He goes there with his wife and preaches faithfully. I mean, he winds up spending his whole life there with his wife. But often, the natives of those islands would gather together around John Patton's home to kill him and to eat him. Well, lo and behold, through John's faithful preaching, these islands off of Scotland, and there's a name for them, and don't ask me what the name is because I don't remember. Does anyone know the islands off of Scotland? Yeah, maybe that is the name. So these islands, they all become believers. Like 100% of the people became believers. To this day, 2013, those islands have one of the highest concentration of born-again evangelical Christians of any nations in the world, okay? So, but before they all got saved, after they got saved, John said to the leaders of these cannibal tribes, he said, you know, you surrounded my house many times to kill me and my wife. Why didn't you do it? And the chiefs went, well, man, every time we came to your house, there was this army of bright, lighted soldiers around your house. How could we attack? And, of course, John was like, it was just him and his wife and family. But that was the guardian angels that protected John. Reminds me of Elisha when his servant Gehazi, his eyes were open and saw the angels around the city of Dothan. More up to date, a guy is driving his VW bug, and he's going down the road. It's pouring rain, and this is one of the stories that another Christian shared with me, very similar. Going down the road, pouring rain, and all of a sudden, on this back road, his car stops. And he's like, oh, what's wrong with this thing? It won't start. It's raining. Can hardly see. And he's like, oh, no, now I've got to go out and go to the nearest house for some help. So he gets out of his car. He doesn't walk 50 feet. And there was a bridge that was gone. From all the rain and flooding, the bridge had washed away and was like a cliff down to the river. And he was like, oh, man, if I had just driven 50 more feet and you couldn't even see, I could have been killed. So then he's like, you know, wow. So he goes back to his car. Now he's going to go the other way. He says, well, let me check the car one more time. Needless to say, it starts now. And he never has a problem again for months. And he turns around, goes the other way. And he's like, God stopped. I believe a guardian angel stopped my car from going 50 more feet. And then the last one I kind of like is, and again, someone after the service shared a story similar to this. This woman's at home. This isn't this long ago. She lives in Michigan. Her husband leaves for work. And after he leaves for work, she notices there's a guy, like, checking out the house. Suspicious-looking guy. And she's kind of nervous. She's spying through the curtain and, you know. And eventually the guy comes up to the door and knocks. Well, she opens the door and she's like, can I help you? And the guy goes, well, you know, are you here home alone? And she goes, no, my husband's up in the attic. Hey, dear, will you come down? She shouts out like that, you know, pretending. And all of a sudden, a male voice comes back. Yeah, dear, I'll be right down. And all of a sudden the guy goes, oh, okay, well, you know, I think I got the wrong house, and he takes off. And she goes, man, I didn't think my husband was home. And so she goes up to the attic calling for her husband. Well, no one's there. She calls up her husband, and he's like, I'm at work. What's wrong with you? Now, the only debate that this husband and wife have over this instance is, was it his guardian angel? Was it her guardian angel? Or was it the guy's guardian angel keeping him from doing wrong? And I don't have the answer for that. So all I know is, I could just tell you story after story. Let's come to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 17. Angels can do miracles. They can do miracles for us. Although, I'm hesitant to say this because what may seem like a miracle to us actually may not necessarily be a miracle for an angel. So let me give you an example. Like, I don't think they can do miracles like, of course, God can do. It just looks like a miracle from our perspective. Acts 5, 17. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Now, do you understand? To our eyes, it looks like a miracle that the jail cells opened up. But for an angel, the angel, you know, would probably be saying, it's not a miracle. I went and picked the lock. Okay, and that's how the jail door opened up. Okay, it wasn't like, but since it was invisible to us, it was miraculous. To an angel, it was like, no, I didn't do anything miraculous. God does the miraculous. I just opened up the jail cell. Okay, so, but here's what I want you to notice. After the angel opens up the jail cell, the angel tells the apostles, go preach the good news. It seems very clear that the angels are not commanded or given the responsibility during the church age of preaching the gospel. They can only encourage us to preach the gospel. It looks like the church is the one, the saints. We are the ones commanded by Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations, preaching the good news, okay? The angels during the church age, it looks like they cannot share the gospel. Now, in Revelation, after the church is raptured out, there is one point where an angel goes through the whole earth to proclaim the eternal gospel. But during the church age, it is the believer's responsibility to preach the gospel. But the angels encourage us because the angels can't do it. But they encourage us to do it. And that leads to, they set up divine appointments. Acts chapter 8, and I am wrapping up here real soon. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Here's an angel setting up a divine appointment. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So the angel just tells Philip, I want you to go this direction. But when Philip goes that direction, he runs into the Ethiopian eunuch that winds up getting saved and leading all of Ethiopia to the Lord. And then come to Acts, just one more example, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. There's this man named Cornelius. Verse 3 of Acts 10, verse 3. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. And of course, it's like the angel is not able to share the good news, but he sets up the divine appointment. He tells Cornelius, who is not saved, go send for Peter. Peter will come, share the gospel. And of course, Cornelius and his whole household is saved, and they're the first Gentiles to officially kind of get saved in the book of Acts. So the angels can't share the good news. Now, theologians believe here's the reason why. Christ did not die for the angels. So the one-third evil angels, there is no salvation for them. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for the rebellious angels. They cannot repent. They clearly knew God. They clearly understood what they did, and they are clearly going to hell. Okay? And so Christ did not die for the angels. So the angels have no conception, either the good angels or the bad angels. They cannot understand the depth and the fullness of salvation that we can as people. And so basically God says, because we understand what it means to be saved from hell and on our way to heaven, we are the ones that can share the good news and not the angels, who cannot personally experience salvation like you and I can. But I want you to understand clearly that it says in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, that when one sinner repents, what happens in heaven? There is rejoicing in the presence of God's angels. So you understand, let's just go back for a second, and let's just assume that the theologians are correct, that all of us have a guardian angel from the moment of conception. What do you think is the most important role that every guardian angel has for the person that they're guardian over? What do you think they would think is their most important role? Is it to make that person wealthy? Yes or no? Healthy? Yes or no? Have nice homes? Get married? What do you think an angel's kind of main thought would be for the person that they're overseeing? Salvation. Salvation. And so, but they can't share it themselves. All they can do is set up divine appointments. So I want you to picture, this is, I wish I had more time. I want you to picture that God, or the angels, are being used to always set up divine appointments between lost people and you. You have the good news. You have salvation. You know what it's like to go to heaven. That's why the angel said to the disciples, tell the people the good news. So the angels constantly are setting up these appointments. They're causing you to rub shoulders with someone who isn't the Lord. But the angels, they can't override your free will, and they can't force you to share. They probably get frustrated on a constant basis. They're like, oh, this guy is so ungodly, doesn't love God. And I've arranged for a meeting between this guy and this Christian. Oh, say something. Please preach. Tell him the good news. This guy's going to go to hell if you don't say something. But Christians don't say anything. We keep quiet. And the angels get so frustrated. But you understand, when finally the angels set up a divine appointment and you share the gospel and that person gets saved, if every week the guardian angels go back into the presence of God, can you imagine when a guardian angel comes back and says, the person that I've been assigned to has given their heart to Jesus? Can you imagine all the celebration in heaven over when one sinner repents? Because the guardian angels, they understand there's a hell. One third of them, of the evil angels, are going there, and they understand, wow, this person's now become a child of God. This person's a believer. And so they celebrate because they understand the significance, perhaps sometimes even more than we do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, these angels, we thank you for the angels. We do not worship them, for we understand they are fellow servants. And we thank you for their ministry. Ministry to us, but also their ministry of setting up divine appointments that we may share the gospel. May we be more bold and more faithful when angels bring people who do not know the Lord into our paths. That we don't just talk about the weather and sports and airplanes and mudslides. That we talk about something even more significant, about the souls of people, eternal destinies. And so may we be in tune, more in tune, and more bold for our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.